Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. The tendency we have as humans is to think that we will always have more time to do the things we need to do or want to do. We live our lives as though we will live forever. And as a result, we sometimes suffer remorse when circumstances remove our opportunity to do something we should have done before that time. Many times it involves the death of another. It may be that we intended to ask their advice on some important subject, but put it off, and now it's too late. It may be that we owed them a debt of gratitude that we neglected to express, and now they're gone. Or it may be an apology or an expression of remorse and repentance that should have been made, but can now never be done. Whatever the circumstances, opportunity put off and then lost leaves one with feelings of sorrow and guilt that need not be experienced. Sometimes preachers face this same dilemma. We go about our preaching week after week, year after year, as though we will always have another opportunity to stand and proclaim the gospel. Yet the truth is that we never know which sermon will be the last. One man I know suffered a fatal heart attack as he sat putting the finishing touches on a sermon he intended to deliver that very day. Another died as he stood in the pulpit preaching on the Lord's Day. Had they known that they were going to die when they did, would they have changed anything in the last sermon that they preached? We will never know on this side of life. But one thing we do know, life is fragile and should be treated as such. In James chapter 4 and verse 14, James said, "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." For a few moments today, I want to discuss some truths of Scripture that I would want you to know if I only had one more sermon to preach. The first truth that I want you to know is that the Bible is God's Word, and that it is sufficient for every spiritual need that we have. So much of what we are exposed to in the religious world goes counter to this simple statement. Some, of course, think the Bible is full of errors and contradictions, and that it is purely of human origin. Others, though, mock the Scriptures by their insistence that we need latter-day revelations or the creeds or catechisms of men. These are falsehoods of the worst kind, for they turn unsuspecting people away from the only source of faith and obedience to God. From cover to cover, Old Testament to New Testament, the Bible cites God as its source and its origin. In Deuteronomy, for example, Moses told the people of Israel that the things he was writing in that book were the very words of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, he said, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged." In the Psalms, Psalm 119 extols the Word of God in all of its 176 verses. And in verse 105 it says, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Nowhere does the psalmist suggest that anything more is needed. This same truth is reiterated in the New Testament. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter said, "Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." This, of course, is followed by Peter's declaration in verse 21 that no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Paul put an exclamation point on the sufficiency of Scripture by statements in two of his letters. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, he said, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." Then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, he said, all scripture is inspired by God, literally God-breathed, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The clear testimony of Scripture is that it came from God Himself and that it is sufficient for all our spiritual needs. Anything more than this is of human origin, and it will not save us. The second truth that I want you to know is the reality of sin and judgment. It would be perhaps nice to preach a message that said everybody is going to make it to heaven. It would be comforting, perhaps, to suggest that it doesn't matter what one does in life because God is going to let everybody in at the end of time. These things would surely make the one preaching them much more popular and might even fill up church buildings all over the country. They might even make it easier for preachers to get along with some people. But it wouldn't be the truth. Once again, as we look at the Bible from cover to cover, Old Testament to New Testament, the message is the same. There is such a thing as sin. Everyone is guilty of it, and God will require an accounting for it. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God required it of them, and of Satan as well. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, God cursed the serpent to crawl on his belly and promised to put enmity between him and the woman and between his seed and her seed. God promised that this enmity would deal Satan a death blow while suffering a minor wound in exchange. In verse 16 of that chapter, God multiplied the woman's pain in childbirth and put her in subjection to her husband. And in verses 17 through 19, God cursed the ground and multiplied the toil associated with the man's work and placed the curse of physical death on mankind. On top of all of this, God threw Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden and barred them from the tree of life. We read of that in Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, the Lord's prophet said, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. This is the terrible, immediate consequence of sin, that we are separated from our Father in heaven just like Adam and Eve when they sinned in the garden. The awful reality, however, is that we all sin and thus reach this point in our relationship with God. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, Paul said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Later in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, he said that the wages of sin is death, meaning spiritual death. All of this is terrible, of course, but the worst is still to come. At the end of time, each one of us must give an account of ourselves before God and receive his judgment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. In Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15, John was allowed to see a vision of what final judgment would be, and he wrote it down in detail. The chilling words of verses 12 and 15 should cause each of us to stop and consider our ways. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And then in verse 15, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Sin and judgment are as real as anything we may experience in life. The scriptures are clear in this regard. Every one of us must face up to these realities at some point. Ignoring them will not make them go away. Therefore, this is a truth which must be proclaimed, lest anyone reach judgment unaware of what it means to them. The reality of sin and judgment is a terrifying thing. It is a terrifying truth, but it is not the end of the story. The third truth that I want you to know today is that there is only one way to salvation. Those who are aware of sin and judgment are anxious to avoid them. They clamor for salvation. Yet, like so many other things in life, they want to obtain it their own way without regard for God's word. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said this, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke will judge him at the last day." A short time after this, Jesus promised his disciples that he was going away to prepare a place for them where they could be with him forever. Then in John chapter 14 and verse 6, when they asked him how they would know how to get there, he said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Therefore, if we want to come to the Father, if we want to go to the place that is prepared for us in heaven, we must obey the words that Jesus spoke. So what did Jesus say that can help us reach that goal, reach that place where he is preparing a resting place, a dwelling place for us in heaven? Speaking the words of Jesus, reading them from Scripture, in John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus said, "Therefore I said to you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." In Luke chapter 13 and in verse 3, Jesus said, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, again, the words of Jesus, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven." In Mark 16 and verse 16, again, the words of Jesus speaking, the Lord said, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." Finally, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 12, the words of Jesus, the Lord himself speaking, to the church in Smyrna, he said, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." These are the words of Jesus, and they are the one way, the only way, to eternal life. Those who ignore or alter what the Lord said do so at their eternal peril. And if this is the last sermon that I am ever able to preach, I want you to know this truth. Paul the Apostle spent the better part of 3 years laboring with the church in Ephesus. At the end of his third missionary journey, he called for the elders of that church to meet him in the city of Miletus. There he told them that he would never see them again. But he left them with a clear conscience, because he had not failed, he said, to proclaim to them the whole purpose, the whole counsel of God. Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. Friends, should this be the last sermon that I ever preach, I may now say as Paul did, "I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." The question now is, what if this is the last sermon you ever hear? How are you going to respond to it? Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.